Peace of the risen Christ be with you. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my joy to welcome you to our worship for this Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter. I hope that you are able to watch with us from wherever you are, staying safer at home, that you're able to sit back and breathe deep and savor this time together and with God as we lift our spirits, our prayers, our songs in worship. We here at Westwood Church are delighted to welcome everyone to be a part of our community as we seek to live out the love of God in this time and place. And we're pleased that you've chosen to join us. I want to encourage you to make your presence known. So if you want to wish one another peace by making a comment here on this video, we would be glad to see who all is watching with us, whether you watch live with us on Sunday morning or sometime later. We come again and again to the grace of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate in worship today.
Eternal God, the strength of those who believe and the hope of those who doubt, may we who have not seen have faith in you and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Scripture reading from Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Loving God, just as you revealed yourself to your disciples in that upper room, reveal yourself to us now, in this time and this place, that we might come to believe in your presence with us, trusting in the peace that Christ brings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, my family only ever went on vacations via long road trips in a van packed to the brim with camping gear. It wasn't until my sister attended college in Oregon that I became more intimately acquainted with airplanes. I tend to be someone who fakes it till she makes it and would feign confidence around the whole flying event, but I never felt fully at ease in the air. I knew that statistically I was safer in that seat than in my own car, but somehow flying still seemed a little bit too much like magic to be trusted. Not quite natural, not quite right. It wasn't until I sat next to a pilot flying home one time that the whole thing became demystified. The same science, the physics that allows us to safely stand in impossibly tall skyscrapers and on the impossibly long suspension bridges, and that allows pelicans to glide in that impossibly perfect line just barely over the tops of the waves, also makes something as heavy and enormous as an airplane remain reliably aloft for the duration of my cross-country flight. This information now gives me a sense of peace and security each time I board an airplane, so much so that I frequently fall asleep before takeoff and wake up sometime well beyond cruising altitude. Though perhaps different for each one of us, I am sure that we all have things that we aren't willing to trust in until we have sound evidence of their existence or efficacy. Some examples: waterproof cases for a phone or camera, hotel alarm clocks on the morning of a big event or interview, for those who cook or bake, oven thermometers, for musicians, a tuned instrument, and these days, pretty much anything we read on the internet. We might read reviews, do hours of research, take things for a test drive, manipulate them with our own hands, all before investing some of ourselves, money or time or belief, so that we can feel certain, at peace, that we won't become vulnerable to disappointment, harm, or shame. Our doubts cause us to do our due diligence, to think through and make well-informed, rational, and reasoned decisions. To be realistic is to have doubt. We read the scripture in John's gospel and we zoom in tightly on the one character who is reasonable enough to doubt the other 10 seemingly crazy people who claim to have seen alive someone whose violent death he witnessed with his own eyes. His boldness in resistance to the disciples' witness earns him the title Doubting Thomas, as well as pride of place in this resurrection appearance. Whether we see him as the grieving protagonist or as the quintessential example of disbelief, Thomas is the one who demands the one thing not available to us in our doubt, to see and touch the risen Christ, wounds and all. I think it's important that we zoom out a bit, though. While many of the narratives in the four Gospels are shared, none of them treat the resurrection appearances quite the same. The original text of Mark ended with the women discovering the empty tomb, encountering Jesus and fleeing in fear, saying nothing to anyone. Matthew depicts Jesus instructing the disciples to meet him on a mountaintop, from which he sends them to make disciples of all nations. In Luke, Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus and then again with all the disciples, both times sharing a meal with his friends. But John tells it this way, with a mysterious encounter in the upper room where the grieving friends of Jesus are hidden away. Here it is his scars that reveal his identity. It is the bodily proof to all of the disciples, not just Thomas, that makes him recognizable to those he walked with for years. It wasn't his voice, his face, or even his ability to move through locked doors. After seeing his scars, they rejoiced at seeing the Lord. And Thomas, having finally seen what the others reported, exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." A whole separate sermon or lifetime of discipleship might help us wrestle with whether we believe any of these accounts to be factually or historically true, or whether a physical resurrection is even the main point. And as an important aside, there is no shame or faithlessness in refusing to let go of the laws of natural science to also seek a life of faith. You might be surprised who else has doubts about the bodily resurrection right along with you. I imagine this is precisely why John chose this narrative for us, because humanity would inevitably struggle to believe in such an impossible occurrence. And while Thomas does rather steal the show, I'm not certain that his eventual convincing is intended to fully convince us. I think it is no accident that there are three times in this resurrection appearance of John's gospel that Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Although it was common at the time in the Jewish tradition to greet one another by saying shalom or peace, John only uses this particular word five times throughout his entire gospel, and only two of which are outside of our text today. In chapter 14, Jesus shares that he will be going to the Father soon, but says also, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." And again, in the 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking of his imminent departure from this world and says to the disciples, "The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, I have conquered the world." I'm sure at the time, the disciples couldn't quite grasp these ominous foretellings. They wouldn't have had any way to understand, in his warning, the kind of fear and persecution they all would face, and more so Jesus himself. They couldn't have expected from his pronouncement that the one they believed to be the chosen one, the sent messenger of God, would be brought to trial and death before restoring their people as the prophecies promised. They couldn't have anticipated facing this grief, not only for their loved one, but for the life they began with him and were promised through him. Now, huddled together in fear, shrouded in uncertainty, facing a new life they never expected, Jesus announces his presence, saying, "Peace be with you." Then he shows them his scars and they recognize him. And he says again, "Peace be with you." Not just a simple greeting, but a reminder of what he has promised, that he could not stay with them, but would not leave them without help or care or strength or peace. He returns to confirm what he had already said and breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, so that they might go in his name, just as God sent him before them. I think so often we focus on Thomas in this text because he represents what we can control. Jesus says, "Blessed are they who have not seen, yet have come to believe." And some interpret that to mean, blessed are we when we eliminate our doubt. Blessed are we when we claim certainty at any cost. Blessed are we when we convince ourselves that if our belief is unwavering, God will then do what we want God to do. As we know perhaps too well, this can be an extremely harmful interpretation of Scripture, and not, I believe, John's intent. Instead, as with characters in many of John's narratives, I think Thomas reveals to us our nature and how God meets us there, drawing us more and more into right relationship. Thomas doesn't believe his friends when they share their witness. Perhaps not because he is the cynic of the group or considers himself to be more reasonable or his friends too simple-minded, but because he already feels duped, drawn into this story, this life by someone who claimed to be the Messiah, someone who claimed to bring redemption, who claimed to be building a kingdom, but then just died right before them. Perhaps he wasn't ready to open himself to hope again, was resistant to let go of the ways he too was feeling betrayed. I feel nothing other than lucky to have been formed in faith by Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders and pastors who welcomed and encouraged questions. No question was out of bounds, no doubt too big. No matter what you were feeling or wrestling with, you were still welcome. Your belonging was not contingent upon your belief. In adulthood, I learned what a gift that truly was. Writers like Rachel Held Evans clarified for me the way some people have experienced emotional and spiritual harm and have been ostracized from the churches that were supposed to love them because of their inability or unwillingness to assent to particular beliefs. But what I find so overwhelming about her story and countless others is that beyond these experiences of grief and despair, they find that God still meets them. Jesus still shows up for them as they wade through the questions and doubts, not because they choose to abandon their feelings or experience or to claim a particular doctrinal or traditional belief, but because that is who Jesus is. Jesus shows up again for Thomas, and not to rebuke him for his unfaithfulness, but so that Thomas might also know his presence, so that he too would believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that all that Jesus promised in life was still assured, that his teachings were not false, that his healing wasn't just magic, that his love wasn't simple manipulation, that all they had lived and experienced together was not in vain, that God loved them and walked with them and called and empowered them to share the vision and hope of a more compassionate, just, and merciful society, of a world governed by inclusion and redemption and restoration. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." So much of our world has been turned upside down. So much of what we expected and hoped for and invested in for this season and this year has been lost or postponed. Who we were before this pandemic is beginning to feel somewhat distant and unfamiliar. We too are fearful to leave our homes and bear significant uncertainties about what the future will hold. All of this is real. And no amount of right belief or trust in God or denial of doubt will protect us or prevent us from being affected one way or another by this virus and its impact on our cities and nation and global community. This is not a test of our faith. And under circumstances like this, we wrestle with how and where and why God is seemingly active or not. Where is the God in whom we have placed our belief? Our trust. Well, I believe it is where God has always been. Behind locked doors with the grieving and lonely, those in fear and those in doubt. Present in the food we share or simply in the blessing of nourishment born from the earth. Bringing healing and strength and comfort to the suffering and hope for the afflicted. Standing in solidarity with those who are oppressed and exploited. and calling out corruption, injustice, and greed, breathing into us the Holy Spirit, hopefully without the microparticles, so that we may continue the work God began in us, that we might have life in Jesus' name. The world the disciples experienced on the other side of that locked door was not one that they had experienced before. Everything had changed. Nothing about their future was certain except that the love of God and the hope for God's kingdom was within them, anchored in their memory, written on their hearts, breathing in and through them, no matter what was to come. I trust it is this belief that God desires for us also. It is in this truth that we too might find peace in the midst of our doubt and fear and uncertainty. It is in our belief that not even the greatest, most violent powers of the world can prevent the love and grace of Christ from finding us and making his presence known, that we might look upon the circumstances we face and still, against all reason, have peace. May it be so. Amen.
Blessed are the eyes that have not seen you. Blessed are the hands that have not touched you. Blessed are the ears that have not heard your voice, yet still believe, yet still believe. Blessed are the eyes that have not seen.
This morning, as we turn our hearts to God in prayer, we invite you to join us from where you are. And if you have a prayer on your heart that you'd like to lift for the community, we invite you to add it into the comments on this video that we might lift prayers for one another. Let us pray. O Holy God, God of life and resurrection, we turn to you today as a people who are in need of grace. We ask you to be present to us, to all people, and to all creation. Wherever it's possible, we pray for your healing power to come on all who struggle with illness and injury and disease. We pray your strength for all who face difficult challenges, for healthcare workers and laborers whose days are long and whose work is dangerous. We pray that you would give peace for all of the anxious hearts in our community, that you would enable us to know a trust in you that assures us and allows us to claim that all will be well, and all will be well, and all will be exceedingly well. We pray that you would give us to know that trust deep in ourselves, so that whatever comes, we might know ourselves always to belong in your unfailing love and your endless grace. Help us connect to you and to each other, that we might live lives faithful to your calling, that extend love to a world so full of need. On this Earth Day week, we pray for the beauty of creation itself. As the pandemic reminds us of how precious life is, we give thanks for the great privilege of inhabiting this earth. We ask that you would tune us in to the goodness around us wherever it may be found, that you would open our hearts to be ready to share the bounty of the earth with all, especially those who are most in need and most vulnerable. We pray for all those whose future seems uncertain. Give us the strength and wisdom to live in ways that tend the needs of all, and help us continue to be people who work and labor together for your justice and who claim your peace. This and all our prayers we lift in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we together join our voices in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Sounds of heaven and earth should ring.
As part of our blessing and benediction this morning, our youth, our grapple group, have put together a collective art piece that they'd like to share with you.
I try to run, I grow weary. I try to walk, and I grow faint. Oh, I long to soar on the wings like an eagle. But I look down, and I'm afraid. When you lift me higher out of the fire, out of the flames, I lost the feeling. When you give me meaning again, I'm singing revival,
revival,
revival song,
revival.
I'm singing revival,
revival,
revival, revival song,
revival.
I try to find you. Lost my way, walk in the darkness in search of day. I'll follow your footsteps to the gates of the city. I saw your face. Oh, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You live.
Friends, as we go from this place, it is true that we are experiencing a global pandemic and also a resurrection, that we are experiencing doubt and uncertainty, but Christ is also offering us his peace. May we trust as we go from this gathering that the God who loves us and created us has not abandoned us and is with us through everything we face, granting us this peace, this belief that we may have life in Christ's name. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.